Paul said these things that were intended by the ones that is against God. Do you understand? God put us in these vessels, earthen vessels, and allow Satan to play this game he's playing, because the gospel is without effect if it's untested and untried. You got people watching you all the time, and the devil's out to destroy you. And when you walk through that battleground, and instead of coming out complaining and whining and crying and cursing God, you come out rejoicing with joy unspeakable, being full of glory, and the lower you fall, the higher Christ is lifted, all of a sudden the world can't deny there's something different between you and them, and they want to know. That's where the real treasure you have is. When you have a blowout, you're not cussing and kicking the car and screaming at the family. You get out, bow your head and pray and say, God, help me. And you get, somebody says, can I help you? You say, no, well, yeah, come on. Let me tell you what Christ done having you stop. Instead of looking at things and saying, oh, poor me, why don't you look and say, wow, what an opportunity. God's got a reason for allowing this war in my life. Paul said these things have fallen out rather. That meant there was an alternative outcome. It could have been to the end of the gospel. But because Paul had these bonds, not the shackles of iron that the world had put on him, but he had a bond with Christ that went beyond the circumstances to the very core of his being. And he said, because of those bonds are greater than these bonds, this has fallen out to rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And instead of men looking and seeing me in my physical infirmity and in my weakness, they see me in my strength in Christ, and it's given them courage to fight on and share this same gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all places, in all the palace, in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. How many of you will be honest and say to in your heart that when you go out, there's a lot of times you want to witness, but you really don't know that it's the right. 90% of the time, it isn't because you don't know. It's because you're afraid. You're afraid. But Paul is saying here, if you can ever get beyond the threat of the outcome to the truth of the outpouring of the gospel and how valuable it is, I find so often I can witness to one person and they're not even listening to me. But over their shoulders, another person who intently listens and will hear the gospel. You're never wasting your time. I don't care what the situation is. The only thing that hurts the gospel is when you don't share it. Paul is in this now. Let me read on down. And I read that about the guys that were doing it, but the other of love. Now look here what Paul says, verse 17 in the middle. Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Not the defense of Paul. Paul's never. Do you recall when David was fleeing from Saul and he... Can you hear me, Brother Tom? Do they need to turn it up? All right. When David was fleeing Saul and they were hid up in the mountains, and he purposely befriended people who were enemies of Israel. Not of Saul, but others. And he come upon one guy, Nabal. He never met Nabal, but he had helped and guard the sheep. Nabal had a herd up there and his herdsmen. And David helped them. If sheep got away, David protected the herdsmen from anyone. Well, then it comes to the shearing time. And David's got 600 men with him, and something happened. David's got 600 men with him. And he's got to feed these men every day. It's his job. He's their leader. They go out and hunt. They do whatever. But he's leading this band. It's his responsibility. Takes everybody, but it's his responsibility. And he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. And they must have had a light day. Some reason there wasn't a whole lot. And so he sends men down because he knew what he had done for Nabal. But Nabal had never met him. It was his herdsman. And when David's men got there, you recall, they asked that Nabal would give something to help David and the band. And the herdsman spoke up and said, "Master, these men protected us and cared for us and helped us with your sheep." But Nabal was a churlish man and hard at heart. And he shaved off half their beard. What a shame. Sent them back. It brought such disgrace. When those men got back and told David, David, like, there's times I really like David. I can relate. Oh, I hate that side of me, but just like David. Son, you send his men back after what he done for him, he's going to clean that guy's clock real good. So David gets his men together. Now listen to me. David's killed everything that moved that wasn't right. He is one bad dude. He don't look bad, but he can. You get his dander up. Amen. Goliath, standing up there, made fun of the God of Israel. He said, "Thou art but a youth." He was insulted. That didn't bother David. The lion roared and the bear roared, but he still killed him. But what made David mad was when he blasphemed his God. And God honored David. He whacked the head off that guy. But now David's going to protect his honor. And he packs up and he's headed for Nabal. But Abigail, Nabal's wife, as churlish and critical and full of pride Nabal was, Abigail is compassionate, of such grand character and humble. And she takes some things. I wish I had time to preach on those things. And when she meets David, this is what she said to him. In my words, I don't have it in front of me. She said, "David, sir, you're a man who is known for fighting the Lord's battles. Not yours. He is a no good man. He's not even worthy of your attention." And when David got reminded, it wasn't about him. But David's great life was about him. David Lee turned to his men, made them lay aside their swords, and turned to her and fell in love with her that moment. I can't justify it, but he did. Boom, they go back. And what does God do? He kills Nabal in a few days. David not only gets all of Nabal's sheep, but best of all, he gets Abigail. He got everything because he waited on the Lord. Now here's where Paul is. He's writing here. He said, when men see how we go through it, especially the brethren, it emboldens them that my life has value to it. My testimony is rich. It doesn't matter what's been, doesn't matter what is, and it don't matter what will be. I am a child of God, and I have the authority and the responsibility, but greater than that, I have the opportunity to share the gospel of Christ so that others, and it can go to the furtherance instead of falling out to the no good. Three things about David I want to share with you. First of all, I want you to see David's courage. Notice what it says in the last couple verses of this chapter. Go to verse 27. Only let your conversation, it's talking about your manner of life, your lifestyle, not what you're talking, but what you're living. I do believe in lifestyle evangelism, but I also believe there's got to be a language of conversation along with it. I was raised in Nazarene, and they believed only in lifestyle evangelism. Well, you can see me and see my life's different, but if I don't tell you how Christ makes the difference, all you're going to do is see I'm different. So it takes both. Nothing's weaker than a testimony that isn't lived. But nothing's weaker than a testimony that isn't spoken. Look, only let your conversation be as it becometh, or does honor, or makes it look right, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please listen to me. I have to fight this all the time. I've been a fighter all my life. I boxed hard. I worked hard. I've been a fighter. I've had a hot temper. Jerry knows me. He's seen the sides of me I pray God you'll never see. When my temper comes up, there is nothing sacred to me. I could just kill in a New York second. I'm a wicked man. There's no place for that attitude. It doesn't become the gospel. His banner over us, and that's a banner of our warfare, is a banner of love. May not make you look tough, but it's the only thing that's going to win. A big heart on your banner. We want screaming eagles. We want dragons. We want all kinds of things. But God wants you to have a love, a heart above your life that's broken, been pierced, so that people can see that your great weapon is not. I was just in the Philippines, you all know. I got this sweet little Filipino wife. Bless her heart. I hadn't been sleeping. I'd been passing kidney stones. I was sick. Had to go on a 3-day trip to up in Bataan. We call it Bataan. You know where they done the death march? And I was going up there. There's a church on that trail. And I was going up there and we're going to preach. And I already know I won't eat for 3 days because I don't eat certain things anymore. And so I had to buy stuff, eat and needed stuff. We'd walked. It was out in the sun, you know. It was a horrible day. I've got to be back to the church by 1 o'clock. We're leaving at that time. We got a 5-hour drive. Go right in services, be in services there till 11 o'clock at night. Go in, go to bed, start at 5 in the morning for breakfast. Go all the way up. We didn't get done till 12:30 the next night. I'm talking all day long. No going home taking naps. You've got it made here. Better quit complaining. You might really get revival. So we're walking back, and they got people that whose lives are on the street. They call them grease people, but they're actually demon-possessed. They never bathe. Their clothes are rags. Their hair is all matted. And I mean, they're filthy. And it's almost like superstitious. You make way for them. You don't bother them. They just... So we're going along, and... The exchange wasn't good. Things weren't good. I was running on adrenaline. And we're walking because we're against a wall where the shade, because the sun's so hot. And Filipino women don't like to blacken themselves. They're not like American women. They don't want to get a tan. They're naturally dark. So we're walking. Well, I see him. He's coming. He just a little bit ahead of me, and I've got two bags of groceries. And so I see Edith make her way, so we step out in the sun to let him go by. Well, then he at Edith on his way by, and boy, she stepped way out. Then he saw me, and he started making some very filthy gestures. I'm about to confess something to you. Please, I'm talking about what becometh the gospel and why it's important. When you see yourself becoming weak and stressed, find an escape and get along with God. Because if you don't, you're going to be put in a situation and you may not act as that becometh the gospel. I'm 42 years saved, almost 43 years saved, 40 years in the ministry. And this just happened about a month and a half ago. When he got close to me, he spit out some blasphemy, grabbed himself, and all kinds of gesture. And before I knew it, Jerry, I stopped and looked him in his eye and said, "You must think this is a good day to go to hell, and you just found the right guy to put you there." You say, "I wouldn't do that." Maybe you wouldn't. But I'm just telling you, 40 years of walking with God, I can be back to where I was the day I got saved. Quit. Edith said, "Steve, come on. We're only two blocks from the church." She don't want the people of the church seeing that. But I was already on the other side. He quickly went by me, then turned around and started again. I was going on. Yelled out some more blasphemy. Done some filthy gestures, grabbing himself. I dropped them groceries, said, "You done met crossed the wrong white man, because this white man's putting you in hell right now." I was serious. Please forgive me, but I was serious, Brother John. I was so low and so weak at that moment. If God hadn't had my wife yell one more time, I'd have grabbed him and shoved my thumb plumb into his carotid artery. And I'd have took the time to witness to him before I pulled it out and gave him about 30 seconds before he died and went to hell. My wife wouldn't talk to me. And I'm going to a mission conference and God won't talk to me. And I'm weeping, spending the last hour at an altar. And even my wife came down. She's so upset she couldn't even say goodbye. Since that day, every grease man that I pass, I go buy him food and carry it back to him. I know Christ atoned for it, but it makes me feel a little bit better to love him instead of want to kill him. But you listen to me. It takes great courage to live a life that becomes the gospel. Anybody can lose it. Anybody can play the role of a fool. There's a devil out there wanting to destroy people and drag them into hell. And the only way he can do it is to keep you out of becoming the gospel with your life. It took 3 days of fasting and prayer and repentance before I gained peace about that situation. You better listen. Ain't nothing in this world worth losing your testimony. Because the very one that you may miss the opportunity to win may be the person or one of the people you love most. And they see you blow up and blow off and blow hard. Yeah, your ego's built. But God will bring you down to where you don't even feel worthy to lift your sorry head. Paul's pleading with them. They'd been fighting for six wars. It's natural. You say, I just got a bad temper. No, you had a bad temper. When you got saved, old things were passed away. And all things are, and that word are is not progressive, it is positional. The problem is, you and I just ain't figured out what position we're going to live in yet. Are become new. Now watch Paul. I didn't mean to get into all that. That's the worst part about me reading is I preach everything that's there. As becometh the gospel. I love this verse, verse 20. Let me read that. I already was down 27, but the last phrase, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Do you understand? That's the whole thing, Jerry. Nothing that guy done hurt me. Nothing that guy done hurt Edith. But everything I done hurt Edith and that guy and me. That Christ shall be magnified. It's about the gospel. Look, let me finish it. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That, look at the end of that verse. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Then look at verse 29. For unto you is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer. Now look what this says. In mine, it's not capitalized, but it should have been. For His sake. Capital H-I-S. That's what it should have been written. Because it is His sake. Having the same conflict. Now understand this. One reason Paul was willing to die a criminal's death, that's what his master. Do you understand? That's what it takes. How was Paul able to stand this? Paul had a sovereign controller, his heavenly Father. He had a sovereign companion, the Holy Ghost. And he had a sovereign course that had already been pre-walked by His Christ. Three things I want you to see about Paul, and then I'm done. Paul's courage. Paul's courage. Paul's courage in facing the charges. The charges of his accusers. And the other one is the charges of His Almighty. Look at this now. Because he had a proper perspective that he was charged of God, he could look at his accusers with great courage. He wasn't being tried for trying to kill a grease man. He's being tried because he was fulfilling the charge of Almighty God. And if that was the payment in this life, it wasn't worthy to be compared with the glory that would be revealed in that life. So he could face his accusers because he knew he was fulfilling the charges of his Almighty. That gave him courage. Now listen, I confess to you my wrong. I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed. I am 60 years old, not 16, driven by hormones. But I am reminded I am but dust. But more than that, once I make that right, I still have a greater charge. The only reason I even recognize I'd failed with that man and my wife, my accuser, was I knew that my Almighty had condemned me for my action. And he reminded me what my charge was, to love those who are unloved. Now, whenever I go, you wouldn't believe what Filipinos, they never see Americans do anything for the Greece people. Every time I do, if there isn't 10 Filipinos that watch and give me the thumbs up, because I am not chastening, but showing compassion to someone they're scared to death of. I wish that day I'd have reached into that grocery bag, said, you don't have to be unkind or unfriendly. Here, take this. You'll like this. This is good. But no, I'm telling him, I'm going to put him in hell without regret. But boy, as soon as I turn around and I saw my wife walking with her head down in shame, I'm telling you, Jared, there's times I just want to go on to heaven. It's to fail people I love that much. Now, her response wasn't the best either, and she apologized later. Thank God I didn't threaten to put her in hell that day. Just made it even worse. But the truth of the matter is, we can all blow it. But there's a great God. Paul's courage in facing the charges. Paul's courage in facing the cost. Both of these things cost, both sides cost the same thing. The accusers took his liberty and ultimately took his life. They incarcerated him for, I think it was 2 or 3 years, wasn't it, Tim? He was in Rome. And then one day they carried him out, put hands bound, head covered, laid his head across the chopping block, and they took his life. But before you get too heavy on them Romans, long before that, on the road to Damascus, Christ stepped into his religious world and took away his liberty. And his ultimate purpose was to take away his life and live his life through Paul. Now listen to what Christ done. When he died and you accepted him as Savior, he took away your liberties, your rights. Now, he gave you all new liberty. He gave you some great liberty. Liberty from the domination of sin and Satan. He could have done sickness, but the rest of the world's sick. And the only way the sick people in the world can receive the gospel is to see how you triumph in your sickness. He could have took away sorrow, but the rest of the world is locked in sorrow. Do you know what they want? They want free from Satan and the wages of sin. They don't expect we're in a cursed world until Christ comes back and makes it green. I had to throw that out again. I'm not running for office, so it don't matter. You know what is the trouble with many of you? You haven't faced the cost from your relationship with the Almighty. You still want your liberty, not His, your liberty. My rights, do my thing. buy what I want, be what I want. But I don't know how to tell you this. If you're really saved, the only one fighting you, and you ain't going to win. Because he didn't he say the first verse I read, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? Well, mark her down. God's going to win, and you're going to be shackled to him. Because you can't whoop him, and he has no problem whooping you. And if you only knew what was in his life. Paul's contentment. If you look in the verses, it goes on to say that Paul knows all these things. Notice his testimony before the mankind and his testimony before his master. When your testimony pleases the master, God will use your testimony before mankind. Got that guy on the job that's a problem? Had a fella I used to work with, and this goes way back. I've been in the ministry since 72. But I worked for a little bit on that for 1 year or so. I went back to a job at Bryant Air Conditioning Plant. There's a guy named Jerry Davis. He's a vile man. He knew I was a Christian, and I spent all my, I'd do Bible studies on my lunch break with men. We'd have prayer meetings during break time on that. When the line was shut down, I'd do counseling and things. He hated it. Oh, he hated it. He would tell men about being with my wife and all this stuff. And y'all got to remember, if I kill a grease man for doing that, took all the grace of God. I remember one night, I'd been working with him 6 months. And I'd quit playing euchre and stuff because it just wasn't a good testimony for my role. And all the time people would come up and ask me if I could talk. And I'd say, let me finish this hand. So I just quit playing any of the games. Just started doing the ministry God called me to do. And one night, he'd come back from lunch with a bunch of guys drunk. Somehow he got a picture of my wife. He began to say some very horrible things. I don't know anybody loved their wife more than I loved me. God, it's hard. I miss her to this day. Jerry got right in my face. Started using the worst profanity. I finally left the line and went up to my locker, got my Bible out and read. And I didn't hear nothing from God, so I went back down. The line had started, and I said, Jerry, I need to see you a minute. Come over here. I watched him turn pale because I led him behind some big pallets and skids where nobody could see nothing. I began to cry, and I said, Jerry, I know you don't want to know about Christ, so I'm going to tell you. But I feel like I need to warn you. If you ever say my wife's name out loud in my hearing again, I'm going to stomp you through the cement floor. And I don't care if I'd end up going to hell for doing it. You're going to be introduced to the devil face to face. I'll kill you. Don't ever breathe her name out again. I said, now I've asked you this with tears. The next time you'll face the terror of hell when I face you. Yeah. He said, okay, preacher, I'm done. About 3 weeks later, I got transferred out of there, went to another place. He never spoke her name again, never talked to me again. When I come on the line, he left. I was at the end of my rope. About 6 months later, in another unit over here on Girls School Road, and I was in an inspection booth doing my job, and lo and behold, in my door walked Jerry Davis. He said, "Hey, preacher man." I said, "Jerry, don't start. Please don't start." He said, "I ain't going to start nothing. I ain't going to start nothing." And all of a sudden, he started crying. He said, "I need you to tell me again about that story." He said, "I've been caught cheating on my wife. She's about to leave me. I'm about to lose everything. I have nothing left, no hope, no place to go. And all I can remember is you told me that when I get to the bottom, Christ will be there waiting." He said, "Tell me one more time." I thought he was pulling my chain. I really did. So I took him to Romans chapter 1. I preached judgment, 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 judgment. I let him know God will not be mocked. I let him know the whole book. And then I said, "Are you sure you really want to get, please, preacher?" I sat there in that booth and led Jerry to Christ. Got to go home that night, lead his wife to Christ. Got to keep a testimony, because sooner or later God's going to make it work before me. His treasure after heaven's splendor and his Savior, that was Paul's contentment. He knew there was coming an end. I believe with all my heart that my end is near. And the greatest comfort I had, I got a whole lot waiting there. And most of all, my Savior's there. Gives me great contentment that while I'm here, there's only one reason I'm here. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. There's still someone to hear this gospel. And I'm the one to carry. Lastly, Paul's comfort is this. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 reads these words. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now the reason he could write this is because of these next three verses. "I have fought a good fight." The fight he had fought, "I have finished my course, the race he had run. I have kept the faith that he kept." Now listen to me. I'm here. We were talking up at the table. Man, I remember I wanted to make money. I got a good job with FedEx. The week before, I left them to continue with full-time Christian ministry. My boss, all they had flying in, they had to have a Learjet at night, at 9 o'clock at night, and at 6 o'clock in the morning. One Learjet, that's all FedEx had here. My department leader, the head over our little office, said, "Steve, if you'll stay with FedEx, the average age of an executive is 28 years old. I will personally send you for training. This is a new company, but it's going far. And I think that you could really have a good career with FedEx. Me and Jerry had been a sheet metal worker. I think you just got your journeyman's just about whenever I met Melanie. It was close to that, maybe a little later. But Jerry had got me to where I got in at the Union Hall, and I had to take the test and everything. I didn't do well on geometry, never saw geometry. But evidently, geometry comes natural to a mechanical mind, so I passed and had good scores. But that was in the recession in the early 70s, y'all recall, is bad. The week that I went full-time, the Union Hall called and they had a job for me. I remember how disappointed Jerry was because we'd been praying and everything, but me and Melanie had long since started preparing for ministry. We had given our horses to Berean Camp and stuff. We was talking. I don't regret a thing of it. They were great opportunities, and I thank God for them. But the greatest opportunity was he was calling me to spend a life sharing his gospel full time. And I'm coming down toward the end of it, Tim. And I can say now, and I hope I can say it when I finish my course all the way out and know the end is near like Paul, that I've fought a good fight. Amen. I haven't won every battle, but I already read the end, and he's already promised the war, so I ain't worried about the loss of a battle. I've finished my course. I've run a good race. Almost, this is my 40th year of ministry. Nothing bleeds. My biggest concern is this next 2 weeks I got to get a will done so that my little piece of property be sold. And Edith, I have a little something. I'm trying to get her citizenship so she gets my retirement. It ain't much, but over there she could live pretty good, decent on it. Let nothing put up. Nothing laid up. All the treasures are over there. There's no room for retirement because I never planned on retiring. I want to fall. I want to die on this battlefield. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, now that's important, the righteous judge, because all judgment around Paul has been false judgment, has failed. And now he's going to face the chopping block just for the gospel's sake. This is his, he wants his people to know, was that was an expected end. That whether by life or death, Christ would be magnified in his body. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Father, we bow our hearts before you.